This is a Sunday message from New Community Church in London. To discover more about New Community, visit newcom.church.
We are working through a really fun series. There's something about when you work through the Gospels and then you get the epic nature of the cross and the resurrection, and you kind of almost forget there's a little bit before you get into Acts, all the magic and the glory of Acts. And there's actually these wonderful few conversations that are recorded in the Gospels. And we've gone through, what did we do first? We did Thomas first, followed by Peter, and this week we're looking at John. And John obviously wrote the Gospel of John. And so John has all kinds of things to say. He's a little bit quieter compared to Peter, who say, Peter talks all the time, especially in the times he should not speak, right? There's wonderful, awkward moments of Peter just throughout Scripture. He doesn't really tend to learn from his mistakes as well, because in Acts the same stuff happens. Anyway, John is a bit quieter, but yet has written the whole of a gospel. So he's clearly someone who God has spoken to a lot and God uses to write this wonderful gospel. And so we're going to look a little bit through his gospel, and then we're going to settle a little bit on the final few verses of the Gospel of John. And just imagine for a moment what it's like being with Jesus for 3 days. Not just, you know, maybe on a Sunday, but like imagine being with Jesus day in, day out. Imagine being able to witness firsthand the Son of God being revealed as God. Imagine seeing all of his little weird habits. Everyone has weird habits. I imagine Jesus had weird habits too, right? All of the little strange things they do. What they're like when they're hungry. What they're like when they're tired. What their little body language things are. And imagine taking all of the kindness and grace and goodness of God poured into one man, and then having a job to tell the entire world about that, right? Imagine the complexity and the challenge of doing. Where on earth would you start, right? And then just to add to all of that, like, you can get rid of your smartphones, you can get rid of your computers, get rid of even typewriters, right? So, like, writing down absolutely anything in that time was incredibly complicated. Imagine this. To write the John's Gospel, which is, you know, quite long, but not super, super long, they imagine probably cost around £2,000 to £4,000, right? So when John has this, like, I've got this amazing good news I want to tell people about, but I've got to cram it into a tiny amount of space, all right? And so that explains a little bit of why when we open our Bible, actually any bit of our Bible, sometimes it can feel a bit weird, right? They've just shoved like so much stuff in there, and it suddenly goes from one thing to another thing. And there are times when I'm like, oh, okay, that story doesn't quite make sense. I wish they just explained a little bit more about it. But the reality is, John's like, look, it's all I've got. It's all I've got. I've got a tiny amount of space to squeeze the epic nature of how Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave. And I can do it in about this much text. And so when we unpack these scriptures, sometimes they feel a bit disjointed. You know, I was chatting to someone the other day and they were like, it just feels odd. It doesn't flow naturally. And the reality is, we are reading a book that was written 2,000 years ago through a culture that is very unfamiliar with ours. In a language that was very unfamiliar with ours, yeah? And so the fact that we can read this at all, the fact that we can find truth in this, and you need to dig a little bit. Some of you, you've experienced this before, where you dig into Scripture and you discover something you didn't realize. Why? Partly because it just isn't written plainly, right? It was written for an audience who were different to us. And yet, in God's grace, these words that were written by a man 2,000 years ago are for us today. They're still setting us free. We heard this story of the baptism earlier on, like people reading these words and finding amazing freedom. And that is what Scripture is for. So I'm going to pray and then we'll read through this. Lord God, thank you, Jesus, that these words that were written by a man who wanted to explain who this wonderful Jesus was is still alive today. Thank you, Lord God, that you still speak through these words. Would we be a people who have soft hearts and open ears for all the things you have to say to us right now today? In Jesus' name, amen. So, what did John want us to know about Jesus? It begins at the very beginning. I'm going to zip through a ton of scriptures. You can try and follow them if you want, but good luck. Verse 1, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, the Eternal One, in community with the Father, known as the Word of God, but then chose to step down right into our level. And he says this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 14. Why? Chapter 3, verse 16, very famous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his servant. No, he gave his only son. He gave his only son. So whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God's eternal love for the world expressed by sending his only son, making a way for eternal life. Throughout the book, there are seven big signs as you walk through John's gospel. Turning water into wine, three separate healings, feeding 5,000, walking on water, and resurrecting Lazarus. And you notice the Bible used the word signs, right? And signs are, the point of a sign, is it supposed to point to something else, right? The sign is not the main show. And so over and over again, Jesus performs these miracles so that we would know who Jesus is, right? And these things still happen today, right? We see amongst us signs, amazing pictures, amazing miracles where God does things. Even in one of those baptism videos, we heard a little testimony of, wow, I did this, and God just did something amazing. The reality is these are signs. These point to, who is Jesus? How can I know him? They point to, there is someone who is who was in this world, but not of this world. There was someone who came to earth, but it was something spectacular about him that we needed to pay attention to, right? We should pay attention to who this Jesus is. And what was John's hope for his readers? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's chapter 6. And then just skipping back to chapter 5, what happens when we believe in Jesus and his message? Truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So those that imagery of baptism, right? You're going from out of the water into the water that's dying with Jesus, and then coming back out of the water again that's being raised to life with Jesus. Then as his final sign, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Jesus then slows the story right down. Hey, we get into the cross, the resurrection, and Jesus slows it right down. John goes from skipping through all of Jesus' miracles and works and one after another, and he slows it right down. Why? Because he wants us to know exactly what's happening here. Because when Jesus goes to the cross, that's us. That's all of our sin. That's all of our shame and guilt. All of the things we're fearful of, all of death and its sting pinned to a cross. And he slows this right down. So we pay attention. So we pause. So we don't skip over the cross, right? And we can get familiar with it, right? He slows it right down. Shows Jesus pinned to a cross. Very crucified, very dead, buried. And on the third day, raised back to life again. After the resurrection and Jesus has revealed himself to the disciples and others, we reach the final few verses where John finishes his whole gospel with this. And this is where we're going to park for the rest of our time together. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during supper and had said, Lord, who is it who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That lovely poetic last line is a picture of, guys, I'm here. I'm a testimony of who Jesus is. I'm a testimony that he was real, that he did all of these things. But friends, I could not possibly pack all of the things that Jesus is into this book. It's, if you like, an imperfect picture of who this perfect God is. That is the picture that John's written for us. And that's what the message that he is so desperate that we understand, and more than that, live with, right? And some of the implications are at work in these little conversation that Peter and John have. But first of all, let's just pick up something that always gets me, and we'll talk about it in community this week. The disciple whom Jesus loved is the weirdest way to refer to yourself. That's such an odd thing. I've never heard someone who is sane of mind refer to themselves in that way. It makes no sense, right? Why would someone who is self-aware refer to themselves as Guys, did you know Jesus really, really loved me? Like, repeatedly. It wasn't even like a mistake. It wasn't even like an inside thought that became an outside thought by accident, right? He intentionally, repeatedly calls himself this. And it doesn't really make sense in our culture. But the reality is, in context, he's basically trying to be really humble. He's trying to say, look, really the only thing you need to know about me is not my name or a bunch of things I've done or some significant things about me or here's a day in my life or here's some interesting facts about my family and my history. None of that really matters. All you really need to know about me is Jesus loves me. I am loved and known and pursued by Jesus. And nothing else of my story is really that important to you. There's something, when you see it as that way, and it's odd and it's probably just a cultural thing that we don't quite understand, but fundamentally, when you see it that way, this is a man who was like, please, 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 don't pay me any attention. Please fix your eyes on Jesus. And in a culture where like previous cultures, really quite like taking human beings and elevating them to a status that no possible human being should really be elevated to, it is quite wonderful that someone would say, actually, there's not really anything interesting about me. You should just pay attention to Jesus. He's great. He loves us. Like, let your eyes be purely fixed on him. And that made a lot more sense of this. Imagine if the only thing people remembered about us was that Jesus loved us, right? One day in the future, all of us will be dead. And people will distantly remember us, if at all, right? I can barely remember my grandparents, let alone my great-grandparents, right? Lovely, wonderful people, but it's just how life works, right? And it's a bit of a sad reality. But ultimately, what does John say? The only thing really important about me was that Jesus loved me. Imagine if that's what people remembered about us. Imagine if our lives were lived in such a way, and it's difficult because we're English and we don't really show anything that, obviously, but imagine if the only thing our descendants remembered were Jesus really loved them. They were loved by God. And the way they responded to everything was, God loves me. It's going to be okay. Imagine if that was the way we remembered. I think that was probably John's plan. In the strange way that he expressed it, that was, I think, what he wanted us to know. So, that's the way he talks about himself. Let's talk a little bit about this message. Peter had just been restored by Jesus. We heard about that last week. We heard three times Jesus says, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. It's this wonderful picture of Peter being forgiven and restored to Jesus, who he was unbelievably full of shame for literally abandoning him at the one time that Jesus needed his buddy Peter. And Jesus had restored him and given him hope. And then Peter comes along, and there's another wonderful Peter moment of taking an inside thought and making it an outside thought. And he says this, Lord, what about this man, John? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. Jesus has just restored Peter, has just given him such wonderful hope and joy and peace and purpose for the rest of his life. It's this wonderful calling that Peter will respond to for the rest of his life. And yet, like with every Christian, insecurity lurks. Because what do we hear? We hear Jesus talking to Peter about that this is the life you're going to live and this is the death you're going to live. And Peter thinking, I mean, that's great. What about John? Just informationally, it would be really helpful to know a little bit about what John's journey is going to be like as well. And the way Jesus responds tells us this isn't just an information thing. Jesus can tell in an instance, this is an insecurity. This is worried about, you know, what's other people's journey is going to be like? What if this is mine? What's his? And Jesus is saying, hey, don't pay attention to him. Eyes on me. What's it to you? That's pretty blunt. It's basically saying, who cares, Peter? Who cares what happens to John? Keep your eyes on me. And friends, this is such a key message, in such a key part of the Gospels. Because, you know, you'd kind of assume that anyone with this much proximity to Jesus, my words, are they going to be free from insecurities? And no, that is not true, especially in Peter's case, right? And friends, this is a story I can relate to. Because I walk through life, the sheer number of insecurities that hit me every day. And maybe it's just me, but I don't think it is. Friends, as we walk towards Jesus, there are distractions here and there. Just like John's contribution, where we get off center. And it's funny, I mean, it happens with Peter all the time. But Jesus being like, hey, eyes on me, eyes on me, eyes on me. And friends, we get put off course for all kinds of different things. And ultimately, underneath it, it's pride, right? It's pride that says, I mean, that's great. God says he's got everything under control and he's died for me. And, you know, he's saving the world. And he's got eternity in his hands. But I'd also really like some control here, Jesus. So if you could just give me a little bit more control here, if I could just have some things under wraps and know what's going on and feel like I have a bit of sense of control here, that would just be great. Tim Keller tells us this about pride. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. Our sinful desire is to constantly compare our situation with others, right? Sinfully, it means, well, sure, God, I mean, you've done their life and saved them, and you've saved me and given me an eternity with you, but they have this, and they have that, and my life looks different. And we either use it in pride and rule it over people, or we use it in despair. And we think, God, why is it that their life looks like this, and my life looks like this? And Jesus' response will be over and over again, eyes on me. And we see this clearly in children, right? I've got two kids. Ezra's the eldest. Zach is the youngest. And it's when you have a second kid, there's this fascinating phenomenon where you bring home the second kid, and actually the person you have to be most worried about when you get home from the hospital is your first kids, right? Because they're at this wonderful age where they are old enough to feel insecurity, but not old enough to hide the insecurity. So it's a really, really big deal, right? So you bring them home and you're orchestrating things in such a way so that they get to be the center of attention. They didn't just get born. The other kid just got born, but they need to be the ones who are being affirmed and loved, and we still really love you. Nothing's happening and changing here. And it's a big psychological moment for a kid. And even now, and Zach's been around for about over a year now, and we still, Ezra will come in, and either Zach's being held, or Zach's playing with a toy, and Ezra, I want that toy. I want the one toy. Out of all the thousands that are here, I want that toy. That is the one that I want. And because he's worried constantly that he isn't ultimately loved. He isn't valued. He doesn't have a place in our family. And there is something in him wants to be held and loved when someone else is. Right? There was this comparison thing. In the moment that Zach has something, he wants it. Right? And it's hilarious because he's a kid and everything kids do is hilarious. And do you know what I mean? And exhausting, but also hilarious. But as adults, we still have that same insecurity, but we get much better at hiding it, right? We get really, really good at just putting it under a little wrap here and just inquiring in a really innocent way about someone else's life, right? And you see that in Peter, except it's not that wise because Peter just does it, obviously. But we get really, really good at hiding our insecurities and bottling it or wrapping it up and dressing it in a wisdom or this is just a wise way of living or, do you know what I mean? But it's ultimately, at root, still an insecurity. There are a few different ways we do this. We do this with the obvious ones, money, right? Money, especially because money is flaunted, right? And we wear, you know, what we buy. We drive what we buy. We live in houses that are what we buy. And it is impossible it's very hard to live life not noticing other people's wealth, either the abundance of it or the lack of it. And there are certain streets that are difficult for my lovely wife Amy and I to drive down because we just want other people's houses, right? You just drive down them and you're like, oh, my house looks so shabby compared to this. Oh, man, I have so much work. Oh, man, our drive looks awful. We need to do something about our drive, right? And on the surface, it's innocent, but underneath there is a longing for something that God has not given me, right? My God has given me eternal riches, but apparently they're not enough. Right? I need a new drive, Jesus. And it's silly, but it rots at our soul if we let it. Yeah? We look left and right, and we say, Jesus, what about this man's drive? And he says, hey, eyes on me. Eyes on me. Come on, pay attention. Eyes on me. We do it with intelligence, right? It could be in just in little conversations and the way we come across. We often want to impress. We want our intellect and our intelligence and our sharpness to be something that people pay attention to, all right? I work for a Christian charity called Stewardship, and just this week I had a presentation with about 20 members of our leadership team. And they're all people I look up to and admire and think they're wonderful, and I've got a lot of love and time for them. And I presented something this week, and I was a bit nervous about it. It had to go well. It was something to do with some significant stuff to do with the future of stewardship. It was big. I knocked it out of the park. I absolutely crushed this presentation. I was really pleased with it, and I sounded like I knew what I was talking about. It was great for my idolatry living inside of me. And then after the meeting, I was on that train home. I was like scheduling a meeting, like some follow-up stuff. I just accidentally invited the entire team to a meeting the previous day, which is just like, it's innocent, and you know, it's fine. No one got hurt apart from my ginormous ego. And it was so awful to just look like such a tool in this moment. And it's, what's it to you? Eyes on me, eyes on me, eyes on me. Who cares? Who cares what these people think? Who cares? You look up to them, but who cares? I love you. Keep your eyes fixed on me, yeah? Because there were moments like this where it's kind of funny now in reflection, but at the moment it was genuinely crushing, right? And we have moments in life like this where we are terrified of what people think about us. I could talk about beauty. I could talk about how we look compared to other people. I could talk about how we compare ourselves to how other people look. I could talk about relationships. This one's hard, right? Whether it's because, you know, as we start our life, we are single, right? And for many of us, we're single for a long time. And we spend ourselves comparing ourselves to others. And there is this longing inside of us, whether it be for friendship or be for a romantic relationship. And we have longings and desires. And we're like, well, God, why does this person get to live a life like that? And I have to live a life like this, yeah? And then maybe we're not single anymore. Maybe we get married. And then, you know, we realize after a few years, but marriage is hard, man. People are difficult to live with all of the time. And relationships are hard. And marriage especially is really, really hard. And there are times when you look at other people's marriage, you think, well, why does their marriage look so easy? They seem to be so compatible, get on with each other. They don't seem to argue all the time. What is going on? Why is my marriage broken and theirs is not? Hey, eyes on me. Eyes on me, right? I have called you to your story and to your walk and to, you know, if you're married, your spouse, right? Eyes on me. The walk I have called each of us to live, Jesus says to us, the call I've put on each of our lives is good, is what he says for us. The plans I have for you are good, to do good to you, not harm, right? That's the promise he has for all of us. And in Jesus, we see that fulfilled. We see the riches, the abundance, the purpose that God calls us to is good. And so it means that when we look at other people's life and see, well, that's good. But more than that, say, I want that. God, I want that. Jesus says, hey, eyes on me. Eyes on me. And over again, we have to choose. Where are we gonna put our gaze? Where are we gonna put our affections? Because it's so easy to have our eyes just drift. And that's just for people whose life is easy, right? Sometimes life gets really hard. Sometimes life gets really, really hard. I was speaking this morning, and there's a gentleman who was new, and I just saw him just quite emotional at the back. And I went and chatted to the person who he'd come with and said, is he all right? Is he okay? And they said, yeah, his wife has terminal cancer, and they have a 2 or 3-year-old, and his wife has terminal cancer. I was like, oh, goodness. I was preaching the same message. And do I believe it? Do I believe that God calls every Christian who calls on Jesus' name, that God has good for them? Yes. Do I know how he works that out? No. No, I do not. Right? And the fact that this guy can continue following Jesus and believe that these promises are true for him, as his wife has a terminal cancer, as he has his like small kid, and can say, Jesus is good. Friends, that's the kind of gospel we believe. One that's powerful enough that in the mystery and sadness of life, we can look at Jesus and say, but it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Friends, I want the kind of relationship with Jesus that I can sustain through those kinds of things. Because the reality is, it's just a matter of time until I face some kind of hardship, some kind of significant hardship, not just, you know, my drive sucks, but like the significant kind of weighty hardship that drags on us and pulls us down and makes us question everything we know and love in this world, everything we trusted in this world. And Jesus says, hey, eyes on me, eyes on me. If you want certainty that you are loved, look to that cross. Look where I was pinned to that cross. I love you. And this life does not always look the way you wanted it to. This life does not always work out the way you'd hoped. But I love you. I love you so much. And this is where our security and our hope needs to rest upon. Needs to rest upon day after day. There's a final thing we often compare ourselves with, and this is spiritual gifts. And this is something I've always wrestled with, because as we become Christians, we learn to value some things less, like money. Man, does the Bible give money a hard time? Poor money. Just out there being torn apart by Jesus, being like, why do you even need this stuff? It's not going to last anyway. But then lifts up, recognizes certain things as worthy of honor, of worthy of praise. And one of the things the Bible encourages us to outwork is spiritual gifts. Is spiritual gifts, using spiritual gifts in such a way that serve and bless and honor and magnify Jesus. But it's impossible to miss that God doesn't give spiritual gifts all exactly equal, all right? And so just like Tim Keller referenced, pride comes into play when we see differences, right? Either, man, I am incredibly gifted at this one particular thing, or, man, why did I get a spiritual gift that's so small and quiet, right? Encouragement. Oh, that's great. Oh, I could do that really publicly from a stage. No, encouragement is often really, 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 really quiet, right? And some of our spiritual gifts look really loud and outrageous. And you look at from afar, wow, that's amazing. Someone's a spiritual gift of healing. That's wonderful. I want that. That looks amazing. And some of us have the gift of serving, right? And we, behind the scenes, serve and honor and bless people and often don't get thanked for it, right? Why is it? Why is it that God would give some people these epic gifts and some people these really little ones? I don't really know. But the reality is we are made as a body that we would honor and serve one another. And the Bible makes really, really clear elsewhere that there are some gifts for big purposes and some gifts for little purposes. But all of them are valid, are worthy, have purpose and glory in God's kingdom. And I reference this because these are one of the things that as Christians, as mature Christians, these are some of the things that we idolize, right? And we get hung up on. I'm like, God, I thought I was called to do this. I thought you had called me to do this, insert big sexy Christian thing, right? But I'm doing this. This isn't the life I thought you had for me. This isn't the life that I thought you were calling me to. But the reality is, again, Jesus says, hey, eyes on me, eyes on me. I have called you to live a life completely for me. And that is beautiful. That is beautiful. And that will be recognized in heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. Friends, is there anything more beautiful than reaching heaven and hearing from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant? Like, surely every day, doing whatever he's called us to do, maybe in obscurity, right, is worth it to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Because I feel there are going to be some of us here who just feel disheartened. God, you've given me this specific thing here. I don't even know what to do with it. It doesn't feel particularly big. It doesn't feel particularly fancy. I'm not sure I'm going to give any big testimony videos about this particular gift. But God says, go on. Go on, so that you would hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I have loved you and saved you for a reason. And only I know all of that reason, but for now, just keep following me. Keep following me. That's his call to us. Just finally, I'm going to close with a few things. A few years ago, was as part of my gap year, I served in a church a little bit like this. I was working for free. I was a volunteer. Let's be abundantly clear. And then I spent the final few months in a church over in America. It was a mega church. It had about 9,000 people. It was absolutely ginormous. I had a great time. I learned lots about Jesus. I made loads of friendships. It was really fun. And I came back. And then a few years later, this church, like so many churches, tragically just dissolved. The lead pastor, and it's often a man, basically completely screwed up being a leader, and the church dissolved underneath it. And for me, it obviously hit me hard, and it was emotional and difficult. But what was really tragic, was going back to go visit this church, or the remains of this church, and seeing the number of people I'd walked with, and had relationship with, and prayed with, and seen go hard after God, and just their disillusionment, at least with church in general. Like, well, how can I trust any church? How can I be part of any church when it's full of broken people like this? And most tragically, people who thought, well, you know, how can I follow Jesus anymore? And the challenge is when we are so preoccupied with other people's gifts, when we are so preoccupied with other people's strengths and abilities to draw and explain who Jesus is or just look like an amazing Christian, when we are so preoccupied with that and take our eyes off Jesus, friends, there are horrible, horrible outcomes from that. We see the Bible does not hide the bits where the disciples screw up. It happily tells the story over and over again of where the disciples get all kinds of stuff wrong. And yet we still make the same mistake for our affections and our desires and our longings to be too centered on people and not enough on Jesus. And what happens is we get burnt, right? We get burnt. I trusted this, influential friend. I really looked up to that person I followed on Instagram. I was so encouraged by talks from this person at a particular conference. And then when they fell, either let me down or just walked away from Jesus or, just did a really horrible job of leading something. Wow, Jesus, how can I follow you? Do you know what I mean? You spoke through that person to me. You encouraged me through that person. Is any of this true anymore? Can I trust the words that they said anymore? Can I trust the church that you want to build, apparently? If, I feel burnt by that church or frustrated by this person I know through church, can I really trust it? And Jesus says, hey, eyes on me. Give me one bit of scripture that says human beings, even Christian human beings, are not going to let you down, right? Bible says that over and over again, right? Just the whole of the Old Testament is just kings screwing stuff up. That's basically a summary of the Old Testament, right? There's some other stuff as well, but it is mostly kings screwing stuff up. And God's saying over and over again, please stop asking me for more kings and then putting all of your hope and joy in them and then forgetting about me. They will let you down in increasingly horrible ways. Please trust in me. I alone am your king. I alone and your hope and your joy and your strength. And so friends, not if, but when we are let down by Christians around us. And COVID's brought out loads of this, right? There's something about COVID that's brought out all this junk in people and laid it on the outside. And whether that is in friends we know who have just had a rough time in COVID or, particular people who had real, real gifting and for some reason COVID just broke them. Or churches that really struggled. We've had our own struggles, right? COVID has been hard. But if anything, we should look at scripture and say, oh, well, this is completely expected then. People struggle and churches struggle because of sin fighting within our saved nature. This is normal, friends. What we should be surprised by is, why am I still susceptible to this? Why am I still so dependent upon earthly people? Why am I so dependent upon that? Jesus says, hey, eyes on me. There is nothing more freeing. I'm coming to land now. There is nothing more freeing than having our eyes fixed on Jesus to be life-giving in all kinds of relationships. If you want to be a good friend, do not by any means pour all of your affirmation, hope, and joy into that friendship, right? Don't depend entirely on that friendship because the reality is it will crush that friendship, right? We all need the freedom to let each other down, yeah? And we can only do that by knowing Jesus as our hope and king. If he is everything, we can be the kind of friend who's able to say, you know what, it's okay, I forgive you. Right? Of course that hurt, right? It wouldn't be real friendship if it didn't hurt. But I forgive you because God has loved me so infinitely. I've got some love left over to spare and I can love you, imperfect, broken person. I can forgive you, imperfect leader who let me down. I can forgive you, person who walked away from Jesus and actually was real shaping and formative in my walk with God, because God is enough for me. God is enough for me. And friends, we have a One Church meeting next week, which I'm really excited about. And partly because, you know, it's chaos and fun and joy, and this many sweaty people packed into a small amount of space is always going to be fun. Do you know what I mean? For whatever purpose. But it's also a real picture of the life that God's called us to live, you know? One way of dealing with insecurity is going to live in a cave and not speaking to anyone, right? Because at least you don't have to deal with anything, right? But the reality is we're just running away from the calling that God has on all of our lives, which is to love and serve other people, all right? And how much better it is to fix our eyes on Jesus, to be quick to forgive, to be quick to give people grace so that we can do what God called us to do and be a blessing to the world around us. And that begins here in this church. And if you haven't yet been at least annoyed by someone at New Community, welcome. There's still time, right? And we've been training our kids to be extra feral for next week for all of the chaos and food stealing and just mental three-year-olds who'll be running around the place. But it's going to be great, and I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it because this is the saved body of Christ that I have the absolute privilege to be part of. I will let you down, and you will let me down, and that's okay because we're running towards Jesus, and he is enough for us. Isn't that wonderful? I love that. I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, thank you that you gave us this gospel packed with the life of Jesus, a God who outrageously, even though we never deserved it, you came to earth, you pursued us, you ran after us, you took our sin on your shoulders, dying for us and then raising back to life with life in your arms. God, we thank you. We have been saved and redeemed. Would you help us to live this life in a way that says Jesus is enough for me. Lord God, for the little things, would we not worry about what our driveways look like? And the big things, God, would we not worry about our future? Would we not worry about how people are going to let us down? How we will let other people down? Because Jesus is entirely enough for us. Would we be a people who look you in the eyes and say, God, all of my life, everything I have, everything I will ever have belongs to you. You are good. Worthy of my praise, worthy of my affirmation, worthy of all my desires, would you use me to be a blessing for this world? Free to love and to be let down so I can forgive and love again. In your beautiful name.